Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 12, and we will read down through verse 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Well, earlier, during the prayer, we gave thanks as a congregation for our magistrate that this last week, as a magistrate, he has called us as our president and as one of the authorities in our land. He has called us to thankfulness. I don't know if you know this or not, but in our country, that first proclamation of Thanksgiving, presidential proclamation, was given by George Washington, our first president. And then every year since that time, our president calls us on the fourth Thursday of November to give thanks to God. It's discouraging to me that we now call that day, in many cases, Turkey Day, because it takes away from the day a particular aspect that it ought to have. It is indeed the purview of magistrates to call those under their authority to thankfulness to God, and certainly that is probably one of the best things any of our presidents have ever done year by year, to call upon us as a people to give thanks to God. Now, we must fill up the content of that word God with the triune God, the God of the Scriptures, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt. And many, if they were giving thanks at all last Thursday, they were giving thanks to one of those idols that we were reading about in Psalm 115. But not so for us. There is such a thing as right and wrong, truth and untruth. And the nature of God is not subjective, it is objective. It is something He's revealed to us. And we give thanks unto Him. And as I was thinking about that this last week, I wanted to speak with you about thankfulness. And I realized as I was, you know, halfway through preparation for this sermon that I could easily stretch this into a series of sermons on thankfulness. The Scriptures have so much to say on being thankful and what that all means. But we'll content ourselves for one sermonic interlude from our course of study that we're undertaking in the Sermon on the Mount. I do want to speak with you, however, about thankfulness today, and encourage you toward that most happy duty. The first thing I'd like to tell you is that God's people have always been commanded to be thankful. Thankfulness as a command is something that is as old as our human race is. That Adam and Eve had much for which to be thankful. And we see such thankfulness in the patriarchs. The Old Testament uses a couple of words that are translated as thankfulness or giving thanks and so on. Turn with me first of all to Leviticus chapter 7. I'll show you a few things there and then want to move forward from there. In Leviticus chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 12. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And if he shall offer for one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood in the peace offerings, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. This thank offering, the offering of thanksgiving here that is offered in Leviticus chapter 7 and regulated by Moses, is most interesting for a couple of reasons. The first thing is that when one wanted to express thankfulness unto the Lord in the Old Testament, there were a couple of ways here to do it. One could do it with an offering. And that offering was most often associated with what we call peace offerings. Now, if you've ever studied the offerings of the Old Testament, you know that there are offerings that were required and then offerings that were voluntary. But even those offerings that were voluntary had to be undertaken in a particular way. Even in a voluntary offering, the Lord says, you know, you don't have to bring this to me, but if you will, if you would come to me and bring this voluntary offering, you will indeed come as I have prescribed. Every approach unto the Lord, whether it is voluntary or not, was regulated by God. And so, here in Leviticus chapter 7. And so what we have then is the setting of a peace offering. And a peace offering, I don't know if you remember this or not, but a peace offering was essentially this. God had done something in your life, in your purview, in the life of your children, within your sphere, whatever, that was extraordinarily good. Your flocks brought forth, you know, instead of each of your goats having one or two kids, every one of your goats had three kids that year. Or instead of your crops bringing forth X amount of bushels per acre, they brought forth 2X bushels per acre. Right? And there was some great benefit. All of your children had grandchildren for you that year. Some great benefit that you recognized as God's kindness to you. If you received that, many of those devout and ancient Israelites would come before the Lord with what was called a peace offering. And a peace offering was essentially, it's called the Shlamim, and it was essentially a party that you could have before the Lord, and it was a sanctified party. So you had a particular offering, and the priest got his take of that offering, because as God's representative, he was to celebrate with you. In other words, God is celebrating with you in your feast. God has done you good. You're acknowledging that. That is the celebration that you can have before the face of the Lord. You didn't have to offer a peace offering, ever. These were voluntary offerings. But when you came, if you offered a peace offering, you came in a particular way. Because God does not accept will worship. He does not accept worship that is according to our wills. He accepts worship according to His own. And so this one aspect of a peace offering might be a thank offering. And that's what we see here todah, this thank offering that was offered. And so the people of God were enjoined to offer, yeah, it was a voluntary offering, but those who were devout in Israel indeed understood that this was something that they ought to be doing. The Lord indeed blessed His people. And when He blessed them, they offered these offerings of thanksgiving. And that was a public recognition of God's goodness, which He had performed on their behalf, whether their flocks brought forth or their children, or whether they had a bumper crop, or whether they had been defeated. They had defeated an enemy of theirs, or settled a border dispute, or driven back a thief, or some signal benefit. They were to offer this kind of thanksgiving offering. If we turn over to Leviticus chapter 22, verses 29 and 30, and when he will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. Ye shall leave none of it until the morning. I am the Lord. You see that? So this was a voluntary offering. So we note first then that the Lord expected His ancient people to be thankful. He expected them to acknowledge His mercy. He expected them to take notice of the good things that He had done for them. And He gave them a sanctified vehicle to express that publicly in the form of thank offerings. Now, remember that when the Lord institutes offerings such as this, He does not do so, you know, the Lord is not capricious in these things. When the Lord institutes such an offering as this, He institutes it for His glory and our good. And reminding the people of God of the thanksgiving that they ought to hold toward Him was for His glory and for our good. And giving them a vehicle to express that is all the more an encouragement to recognize, to look for an opportunity. Now you have to remember the mindset of the ancient Israelites. What did they eat mostly? I mean, for them to have meat was really a benefit. It was really a great thing for them. They didn't have meat all that often. That's why offerings were so costly to them. They mostly ate grains and herbs and, you know, cakes that they would kind of fry on a flat, you know, on an iron. So to have meat, to have this party before the Lord, to be able to celebrate before the face of the Lord, to have the priest there, to have other family members there, to set this feast out before the Lord was indeed a wonderful time. And the Lord, by that, encouraged them to these public acts of thanksgiving, to public acknowledgement of His mercy. These offerings also are spoken of over and again in the Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Do you hear that this is almost a lament? It's almost a lament, isn't it? Here is the psalmist, and he is saying, oh, that men would thank the Lord. Well, it is the opinion of this pastor that the psalmist cries out with such vehemence because he knows what great benefit it is for us to be a thankful people. What great effect, what holy and sanctifying effect that thankfulness has upon your soul. And what a deleterious effect murmuring and complaining have upon your soul. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. And this let them, really, although it comes across as an English subjunctive, Many times we use subjunctives for imperatives, don't we? This is a command. And so what is the command here? The command is a public acknowledgement. The command is a public kind of thanksgiving. Why public? Why wouldn't it be enough simply to be quietly thankful in your heart? Why does the psalmist here enjoin upon God's people public acts of thanksgiving? Because we are to encourage one another to be thankful. We are to set good examples before one another. And by setting such a good example before one another, we bring up thankfulness generally. The only reason the Lord gave us these public offerings of thanksgiving was so that we might publicly thank Him and encourage one another to the same duty. Otherwise, it would be completely sufficient to be quietly thankful. Quietly thankful. Oh, I'm very thankful. Can't you tell? No. Can't tell. The Lord has granted these public acts to us so that we might encourage one another to this most important duty. In Psalm 116, we have this for our next reading in the second service. Psalm 116, verse 16. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem. How many times does He have to say it? In how many ways? This kind of public thanksgiving, it is a public acknowledgement of thanksgiving that the Scriptures here are pressing to us as a duty. Not simply to be quietly thankful, but to be thankful in front of everybody. Why? Because the Lord has blessed us in front of everybody. We acknowledge His goodness in front of everyone. And thereby we encourage one another to this same duty. In Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15... Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows to the Most High. It's a great passage. The psalmist there tells us that our offering unto God is, not only is it to be outwardly that offering of thanksgiving, as was prescribed in the law, but it is to be accompanied with a heart of thanksgiving. You see that? When the psalmist writes, offer unto God thanksgiving, not the offering of thanksgiving, he's already said, I don't need your goats, I don't need your bulls, I don't need those animals. What I want, what I command of you, is to offer unto me thankfulness. Have a thankful heart before me, the Lord says. Thankfulness, the offering of the heart. And then in Psalm 69, verses 30 through 31. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Now notice, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. You see that? Publicly. Public thanksgiving. Public thanksgiving so that others would see and others would be thankful and encouraged toward thankfulness as well. offer unto God thanksgiving. Those public and private acts, hearts of thanksgiving and offerings of thanksgiving. Public, sincere expression of thankfulness for what God has done for us. Again, this has been enjoined upon the people of God all times. Look at Jonah chapter 2. This is probably the only, well, not probably, this is the only prayer that is recorded in the Scriptures. You know how sometimes you have the news comes on. The news will come on and they'll say, okay, and over here in Colleyville we have this, blah, 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 and here's our reporter on the scene. They put a microphone in front of somebody and he's got this storefront behind him and there's smoke or fire or whatever coming out, right? We have a reporter on scene. Well, Jonah is on scene. He's in the whale's belly. He's in the fish's belly. Talk about being on scene. This is the only prayer that is issued in Scripture from the belly of a fish. And so here's Jonah. Notice what Jonah says in Jonah chapter 2, 1 through 9. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a great prayer. Jonah's in the belly of the fish. Now most of us, when we hear that story growing up, we think, oh, poor Jonah, he was in the belly of the fish. No. The fish was sent to deliver him. The fish was sent to rescue him. Otherwise, he would have drowned at the bottom of the ocean. The fish was sent to preserve him. And Jonah says, I will offer unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Salvation is of the Lord. See? Thankfulness. And then that prophet Jonah wrote it down. He wrote it down so that we might hear what thankfulness is all about. Salvation. Thankfulness for God's mercy. Notice, you don't hear a complaint from Him. Not a peep. Not a mutter. Not a murmur. What you hear is you hear Jonah's thankfulness. And we'll return to this as we make some uses toward the end of the sermon. There's also in Amos a particularly interesting scripture with regard to thankfulness that I want to show you. It's in Amos chapter 4. Amos is a prophet to the northern kingdom. And he's speaking to them about their idolatry in the days of Jeroboam. Speaking to them about how they had erected the calves at Gilgal. At Beth Aven and at Dan. And so this is what he's speaking to them about in verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. What have they done? Well, you see, they didn't have hearts that were commensurate with offerings of thanksgiving. And so what they did was they, out of all of the offerings that God had prescribed for His people to be done where? Where were they to be done? You all know this. They were to be done at Jerusalem, and there only. What they had done is they said, well, all those prescribed offerings, all of that, that's down there in Jerusalem. But we have these free will offerings up here. We'll take our thank offerings and we'll offer them up here in Bethel, at Dan, at Beth Aven, right? Because the name of Bethel was later changed to Beth Aven, the house of vanity, where Jeroboam had set up those golden calves. And so they said, oh, we have these free will offerings. We're obeying the voice of the Lord, offering these free will offerings of thanksgiving up here. And they weren't thankful. They were idolatrous. And so the Lord rebukes them for those public expressions of hypocrisy. You see, the Lord desires not only public expressions of thankfulness, but hearts to match. Thankful hearts to match. Otherwise, it is Beth Aven is the house of vanity. Well, we come to the New Testament then, and we look at a few areas of thankfulness. We've looked already at Colossians 3, 15 through 17. In Ephesians 5, 20, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're to be thankful in everything. In everything. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle tells us there that all of our prayers are to be offered with thanksgiving, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Are you anxious? Are you troubled about something? Notice, the Apostle Paul does not tell us, let your complaint be known to God. Most times, when we are anxious, troubled about something, we bring a complaint. Jonah might have reason to be troubled. Brought thankfulness, right? Not a complaint before the Lord. In fact, as I said earlier, we didn't even hear a complaint out of him. And then over and again, the Apostle Paul is quite thankful in all of his letters. You will remember, I'll just remind you, Colossians 1:3, Philippians 1:3, Romans 1:8, where he's writing to the various churches and he says what? I thank my God always concerning you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, so on and so forth. So Paul was thankful by way of example. Many, many, many times he spoke often of the people to whom he ministered and how thankful he was for them. The angels in heaven also sing a song of thanksgiving. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created. And then over to chapter 7 and verse 12. Verse 11, And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. Well, you know that in the book of Revelation there, the angels are represented by those four creatures that had the four faces, and the church is represented by the 24 elders. And what we see then in the book of Revelation, in John's vision, is this chorus of praise that goes on seemingly, continually, before God forever. This chorus of thanksgiving. Our Lord Jesus Christ also was thankful. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus expresses his thankfulness to God that God has hidden the great things of himself from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. In John chapter 11, verse 41, a very interesting scripture where Jesus, I think it would be a good interpretation to say that he changes the intonation of his voice at the tomb of Lazarus. He's standing at the tomb of Lazarus, and I believe with a loud voice, he says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." And then in a quiet voice, I think he says, "And I know that thou always hearest me. But for the sake of those that stood by, I said, I thank thee that thou always hearest me." And so what did Jesus do? Set before us the example of thankfulness, didn't he? He's thankful to God for hearing him. And when we, you know, that is a great doctrine, that the Father always hears Christ. We want that when it comes down to Christ's intercession, don't we? He always hears him. And so we're thankful for that as well. All right, well, it would be near impossible to exaggerate the premium the Lord in his word places upon thankfulness. In 1 Timothy 2:1, we are to be thankful for all men. In 1 Corinthians 14:16, Paul declares that the giving of thanks is to be a part of public worship. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you want to know what God's will is, Paul says? Okay, here it is. That you be thankful to God. That's God's will. Be thankful in everything, for this is God's will concerning you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In Hebrews 13:15, we tie together those ideas which we saw, which we haven't seen yet, but we'll see, in Psalm 104, where thanks and praise are cut from the same cloth. To praise the Lord and to thank the Lord, those two Hebrew terms work interchangeably in the Psalms, especially in Psalm 100. All right, so what instruction then does the Scripture give us for thankfulness? This is all introductory material showing us the high premium that the Scriptures place on thankfulness. What about instruction? What kind of instruction do we receive? Turn with me to Psalm 103. Let's look for some instruction then on how we are to be thankful. Now, while the word thankfulness is not used in Psalm 103, the sentiment is most certainly used. Notice, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Of course, that's a figure of speech, meaning forget none of his benefits. So the first thing, the first instruction that we receive from the Scriptures as it regards thankfulness is to what that old hymn used to say, count your blessings, but not in that trite sense. Count your blessings, forget none of his benefits. And notice the benefits that the psalmist here, David, tells us. He says that he forgives all our iniquities, he heals all our diseases, he redeems our life from destruction. He crowns or surrounds us with good things. Good things like what? Like loving kindness and mercy. Chesed and Rahamim, his tender mercies and his covenant fidelity. He surrounds us with that. He satisfies our mouth with good things, and he renews our strength like the eagles, which is reminiscent of Isaiah 40:31, isn't it? In other words, we are to be a people always in remembrance of his goodness toward us. Now notice the various things that are represented here in Psalm 103. First of all, he forgives all our iniquities. I want to return to Jonah for just a second. We don't need to turn there. Just remember that as we read through chapter 2, that prayer that comes forth from the belly of the fish, from Jonah's lips, we didn't hear a complaint, did we? Why was that? Why didn't we hear a complaint? Because at that moment, now, let me just back up for a second. You know, something about Jonah, right? That he wasn't afraid to complain. You know that about Jonah, don't you? Right? At the end of the book, the Lord says to him, "Why are you angry?" He said, "I knew you'd do that. I knew you'd do that. I knew that if I went there preaching, you'd save those dirty heathen. I knew you'd do that. That's why I didn't want to go." And the Lord asked him, "Are you right to be angry?" He said, "You bet I'm right to be angry. Even unto the death, I'm right." So Jonah was not a guy that was afraid of complaining. He was not a guy that was afraid of murmuring before the Lord. And yet here in chapter 2, we don't hear a word of murmuring. Not a word of complaint. Why is that? Because for the first time, perhaps, in his life, Jonah realized his estate. He realized his need. He saw himself where? At the bottom of the ocean, with the bars of the earth wrapped around him and the seaweed wrapped about his head. He was about to die. And the Lord sent a fish to swallow him up. Jonah wasn't about to complain about that fish. For the first time, perhaps, in his life, Jonah had seen his need. He had seen what a desperate case he was in. What is the first word out of David's mouth here in Psalm 103? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who," what? "Forgiveth thine iniquities." Have we realized the desperate case that we're in? Have we realized the desperation? Have we realized that we are or were dead in trespasses and sins and liable to the judgment of God, that unquenchable fire that burns forever and ever? How could we complain? How could we murmur against a God who does what? Forgives all your iniquities. That's the first word out of David's mouth. Now we know that David was a great sinner. That when David speaks here in Psalm 103 about blessing God who and giving Him thanks for He forgives his iniquities. You remember what Nathan said to him? "The Lord has put away thine iniquity. Thou shalt not die." David knew his need. He knew his desperation. He knew the desperate case he was in, having been caught red-handed with the wife of Uriah and with the sword of the Ammonites slaying her husband. He'd been caught. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of His benefits, because He forgives your iniquities." Can you be thankful for that? Oh, you bet. You bet. He heals all our diseases is the second. He heals all our diseases. And I used to, back in California, I knew a lot of folks that were charismatic folks. They were, believed in, miraculous healing. Of course, it wasn't very miraculous because it happened all the time, but, miraculous healing. And they had healing services, some of our friends did. And back in the days when I didn't know beans from buckshot. Well, what happened in those days, though, was I started to, move away from that, theologically speaking. And when my friends would ask me, they'd say, "Well, don't you believe that healing is provided in the atonement?" Absolutely. Most definitely. There's a day coming when our bodies will be freed from all disease. Not today. Not today. But more than that. More than that. In Isaiah 53, we are told of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has borne the disease of our soul. The healing of the disease of our soul is that healing that I believe David is speaking of here, that soul sickness that leads to death. Our Lord has healed us from that. Can you be thankful? Can you be thankful for that? Did you realize that you had cancer, incurable, in your soul? And if you had realized that, all murmuring and all complaining would flee and would be replaced with this heart of thankfulness. He redeems our life from destruction, David says. He is our Goel, our Redeemer. And that, of course, tells us that at one time we were held. We were held in bondage. And the Apostle talks about this in Romans 6, 7, and 8, about that bondage to sin. Because that sin is a hard master. And if you have realized that you are in that desperate case with sin as your hard master, and that you have been delivered, redeemed out of that slave house into the freedom and liberty of God's sons, would you not be thankful? What else does he say? He says he crowns us. The word for crown in Hebrew also carries with, or it comes from the root, which means to surround. Because when you put a, because the way they made crowns is they would, you know, they would round them out. Right, as the crown surrounds the head. And sometimes it was a wreath, especially in the Greek culture, it was a wreath that surrounded, you know. Well, he crowns us or surrounds us with chesed and rahamim. Right? Chesed is that wonderful and beautiful Hebrew word that speaks of God's covenant fidelity. That when God makes a covenant, He is Yahweh. He is always there to fulfill the terms. Why Abraham did not pass through those pieces, and God did. That's why the bow of Noah, that battle bow, it looked toward heaven and not toward earth. It was pointed away from earth and toward heaven. But God drew Himself into a self-maledictory covenant. I will indeed keep My word. He will always be there to keep His promises. He is covenantally faithful. And those promises that were made in eternity past, which the Apostle Paul speaks of in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, God will fulfill that which He has promised. And that covenant of redemption between the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, God will fulfill that. He is the Chesedim. He is the one who fulfills His covenant. And rahamim, and that wonderful and beautiful Hebrew word that speaks of God's tender kindness toward us. And He surrounds us with that. He compasses us about. He hedges us in. He circles the wagon. Let's make it an American metaphor. He circles the wagons around us with His chesed and His rahamim. Can you be thankful for that? Forget none of His benefits. He satisfies our mouths with good things, is the next. Well, yes, both are true. You know where I'm going. Both of these are true. Yes, He cares for us for our body's sake. And yes, we ought to thank Him day by day for our meals, for our sustenance, for the clothes upon our back, for our homes and vehicles and family and friends and all those earthly benefits that He, in this country especially, heaps upon us. But brothers and sisters, let's be honest. Many times in Scripture, the Lord calls His ancient people sottish. Unthankful, ungrateful. What have you done for me lately? Kind of people. God loads us with these benefits and we say, huh. You realize what a wicked, wicked attitude that is. How this lack of contentment and murmuring that so pervades our society indeed affects us as God's people. And we must turn away from murmuring and complaint. We must turn away from discontentment. And we must confess that God in His sovereign providence has given to us such and such things as we need. And be thankful for those things. Oh, but more than that. More than that, God has granted us these signal benefits for our souls as well. He has granted us His Son, His Spirit, His Word, the church, the ordinances of worship, the government of the church, discipline, order. He has granted to us such and such things as are so very good and delectable for our souls. Can you be thankful? You know, I've seen folks, even in the midst of great benefits like those, unthankful and murmuring and complaining. You have too. And how ugly that is. How inappropriate, untoward, how off-putting such is. And then we do what? Yeah, we look in the mirror. And we see those same kinds of attitudes. Oh, maybe not breaking out to that same extent. But we see those same things in ourselves. That murmuring and complaining and lack of thankfulness. Well, you know what the Lord did to those priests in Malachi chapter 1. They said, oh, what a weariness all these benefits are. It's arduous having to sacrifice all these animals all the time. If we complain about the mercies of the Lord, you know what He does, right? He takes them away. He takes them away. And then we'll be without those things that we need. Oh, murmuring and complaining is a killer. It's a killer of thankfulness. It just takes it and empties it out, hollows it out. Murmuring, complaining. So He satisfies our mouths with good things, and then He renews our strength like the eagle. Isaiah 40:31, right? Some of you have seen, I'm sure all of you have seen the poster with the eagle rising up over the hill and the pine trees in the background, and or maybe those were the cedars of Lebanon. I don't know. Anyway, and so all of that, and then, you know, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Right? Yeah, the Lord renews our strength. Strengthens us day by day. Can you be thankful for that? Oh, listen. If the Lord did not sustain you, you would fall. If the Lord did not sustain your faith, you would lose it. If the Lord did not cause you in His chesed, in His covenant fidelity, and in His rahamim, in His great kindness to you, if He did not give your faith that strength, and if you were... If you will blow the wind into the spinnaker of your faith, it would furl and fall. If the Lord did not sustain you, if the Lord did not keep you, if the Lord did not strengthen you, you would fall. Oh, we just forget that. We forget. We forget what Jonah so ardently remembered from the belly of the fish, that he was about to die. We forget who we are. And in such forgetfulness, we become complaining, unthankful, murmurers. And in so doing, we make ourselves ripe for the removal of those things. And God will, as a faithful Father, take them away that we may learn to appreciate them, that we may learn to see the desperate case that we are in. Oh, thankfulness is great premium in the Scriptures. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Here's another instruction for thankfulness. That's all from Psalm 103. How about Philippians 1? We are told by way of example here from the Apostle Paul that we are to find ways to be thankful in circumstances that would be otherwise difficult. How's that? We are instructed by the example of the Apostle Paul, let me repeat this, to find ways to be thankful in circumstances that are otherwise difficult. Paul is in prison. And because of Paul's imprisonment, there are those who are waxed bold to preach the gospel. Now some, Paul says, preach Christ of contention and strife to add affliction to my bonds. Children, here's what that means. There are some who went out preaching because Paul was in prison because they thought they could make him feel bad. They thought that they could make him feel badly by preaching because he was in prison and couldn't. They thought they could add affliction to his bonds. A real Christian attitude. You hear my sarcasm. What did the Apostle Paul say? I'm not concerned about that. I'm not concerned about that. I'm going to be thankful for this, that Christ has preached. I'm going to rejoice in that. So we're to take difficult circumstances that are personally affecting or personally affronting to us. We're to take those and we're to ferret out a way, find a way, by way of example here, to be thankful for them. Can you see things, even in difficult circumstances, for which we are to be thankful? A car accident? Some other kind of difficulty? Financial loss? A blow to the church? Can you find a way to be thankful? The Apostle Paul could. He found a way to be thankful. He found a way to have an appreciation for what God was doing, even though God was using men that were perhaps a little twisted in their motivation. Paul found a way to thank God, to rejoice. Great instruction for us. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry, chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us, what? Thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God that is in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What unspeakable gift is the apostle talking about there? The unspeakable gift is the ministration of the Corinthian church to the Jerusalem church. Okay, you remember, book of Acts, roll it back a little bit. You have Agabus, who says there's going to be dearth over the whole land. Remember the prophet Agabus. There's going to be dearth over the whole land. They immediately start preparing for that. They knew Agabus as a prophet spoke the truth, and so when the apostles went out on their missionary tours, the apostle Paul especially told the Corinthian church of the difficulty Jerusalem was having, and the Corinthian church said, well, we're going to take up an offering and try to relieve their difficulty. Now, it took them a while to get it done, and the apostle Paul talks to them about that they were, you know, too long in getting it done. They had a good desire, but they'd let it slip. But in encouraging them to their duty, here's what he says. Not only will you help them in their body, not only will you help them by providing for them food, you will help their souls because they will be thankful to God for you. You will show them by your liberality to them what God has done for them in giving them a church and Christian brethren to help them in their time of need. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, His unspeakable gift. What gift? The gift that we are able to share in one another's needs and together to be thankful. What a great thing that we are able to be thankful to God for one another. That we know that we have people that have our back. That when we come here, that when we fellowship together, that we know that we are a people whose arms are toward one another, and there is no talk to the hand that goes on here. What a comfort it is, and what cause for thanksgiving it is for each of us to know that at any time we have a need, we can pick up the phone and call our brothers, and they'll be there with bells on to help. What great cause for thanksgiving such a thing is. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift that He's put the solitary in families, that He has set us in a community of saints, that we can rejoice and weep with one another. We are a body together. What great thankfulness it is. And as some of us who have not had that for a long time, what a wonder also it is that we have a presbytery, an extended group of folks with which we share the same kinds of principles, the same kinds of mutual love and care and thankfulness. That's great stuff. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle tells us this. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. What does thanksgiving do? It glorifies God. Being a thankful people, that gives glory to God. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God. How do we glorify Him? What does Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians 4:15? By giving thanks. If your chief end is to glorify God and thankfulness to God glorifies Him, well, then we ought to be about that. The apostle here says that thanksgiving abounds to the glory of God. All right, I just have a couple more things to tell you this morning. I'm skipping over a bunch here, but thankfulness must spring from a heart truly thankful and must not be merely an outward expression. Yes, we want a public display of thanksgiving. The Scriptures we've seen have pressed that duty to us. Public expressions of thanksgiving are important. They help us. They help one another as we set a good example of thankfulness before one another, as we publicly, with thankfulness, glorify God. Yes, all of that is true. But brothers and sisters, as with everything in the Christian religion, it must spring from a heart of thankfulness, because ours is a heart religion. We must not simply be thankful on the outside and complaining on the inside. That is not biblical thankfulness. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29. This is during the reform of Hezekiah. There are many other scriptures we could see. Let's just pick this one. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near, and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. You see the freeness of heart there? That freeness of heart, what that means in this context is that their hearts were in agreement with what they were doing on the outside. There was no disparity between the inside and the outside, between the inner man and the outer man. By the outer man, they were professing their thankfulness to God with their offerings, and on the inner man, on the inner side, in their thought life, in their souls, in that immaterial portion of them, they were in agreement. They had thankful hearts. They brought forth thank offerings. It's necessary. All right, how about a couple of warnings? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is that recounting of the reprobate and characteristics of the reprobate. And I want to hone in on one particular characteristic here in 20 and 21. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The apostle goes on to tell us about idolatry that took place. Here's the warning. Are you ready? Straight from the lips of the apostle Paul. So if you have an argument, it's with him, not me. Unthankfulness leads to idolatry. Unthankfulness leads to idolatry. Do you hear that warning from the apostle here in Romans 1:21? Not being thankful to God for what He has done causes you to look to another god of your own making. Someone who will give you everything that you want. Teachers who will tickle your ears. Religion that will make you feel good. It leads to idolatry. Unthankfulness leads to idolatry. If we will not be a thankful people, if we will not glorify God as God and be thankful unto Him, then we will change His glory for the image of four-footed beasts. And we will worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. Unthankfulness means danger, Will Robinson. It is a dangerous place to be, unthankfulness. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." It's quite a catalog. One of those attributes to those wicked men is unthankfulness. And one more, Jude 16. Jude, verse 16. Begin verse 15. Well, we have to go back to 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are you ready? Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage." Murmurers, complainers, unthankful. These folks here that Enoch is speaking of, you don't want to be them. You don't want to be murmurers nor complainers. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to be the kind of people that are free from murmuring and complaining. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is describing those people in the wilderness generation, and he says, "I don't want you to be like them." And the first thing he says about them is that they were what? Murmurers. They murmured about Moses. They murmured about Aaron. Dathan and Abiram rose up. Korah rose up and said, "You know, you take too much on yourself." Even Miriam and Aaron rose up and murmured about Moses, complained that he had taken a wife that they didn't approve of. You know what's so interesting about all of those scriptures is every one of them says, the Lord heard their murmuring. The Lord heard their murmuring. Brothers and sisters, know this. When we murmur against the Lord, you know what we do, right? We murmur against Him. That's right. It's against Him. And He hears it. And brothers and sisters, He takes umbrage. Who would stand before the Lord at His judgment seat and tell Him, well, I just don't agree with the way you've ordered things here. But that's exactly what we do. When we murmur, when we complain, when we lose thankfulness, that's exactly what we do. All right, well, let's wrap up then. Forget none of His benefits. That's what we need to do. Forget none of His benefits. Acknowledge them all. When was the last time you sat down in your closet or with your family, fathers? When was the last time you sat down and gave a pen and pencil to one of your children and said, let's make a list of the things we can be thankful for? That's a good exercise. Forget none of His benefits. And start writing them down. Write out those things that we can be thankful for. Write out those things that we ought to be thankful for. And then maybe write out those complaints that we've had and cross them out and confess them and forsake them. Wouldn't that be a good exercise? Great spiritual exercise and helpful to us? What can I render unto the Lord for all that He has done to me? All that He has done for me. You know how the psalmist answers that question? I'll take salvation's cup. Nothing. Nothing. What can I give back to the Lord? Nothing. I can just take up the cup of salvation. That's all. How is the Lord enriched by us? Not in one way. Not in one way. Thankfulness is a holy ordinance. Something that we ought to be involved in. And murmuring and complaining, well, that is a sign of reprobation. That is a sign of unregeneracy. It is a sign of judgment. Let us then remember the great benefits of the Lord and be a thankful people. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy, for Thy grace, for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, for deliverance from the bondage of sin, Satan, and our own flesh. We thank Thee for the signal mercies, for Thy calling us out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Thy Son, out of the world into the church. We thank Thee for granting to us such wonderful spiritual benefits as are too numerous to be mentioned. We thank Thee with the Apostle Paul that Thou hast done for us above all that we could ask or think. We thank Thee with the Apostle Paul again in that eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man those things that God has prepared for those that love Him. We thank Thee, Father, for giving us faith and for instilling in our hearts a love for Thee. We pray that Thou wouldst free us from murmur and complaint. Free us from discontentment. Free us, Father, from covetousness, which is idolatry. And grant to us instead contentment, thankfulness, mercy, generosity. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.